Today I want to talk about the branch of the king. This is part four in the series I'm giving on the Messiah. And in part three, we laid the foundation of the meaning of Nazareth, that it means in Hebrew, the branch, the sprout, the descendant, and it's tied to the scriptures very, very closely, the Old Testament and the New Testament, all the way to the end of Revelation. And so, brethren, I want to continue that today. There were four of those prophecies that we saw last week in the scriptures about the branch, that he would be the king, that he would be a servant, and that he would be a man, and that he is the Lord. And so today we speak about the branch of the king. And we find this as a reference to lay the foundation for the sermon today in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. I've really enjoyed researching this entire topic, not just about these four of the prophecies, but many others as well. As I mentioned, I'm looking at maybe a year-long project for myself, bringing sermons on different aspects of the Messiah and his role, and the very great importance that there is for us as a result of the scriptures about him. You know, you might remember as Christ was walking the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples shortly after his resurrection, and he spoke to them of those things that were written in all the prophets concerning himself. These things that we're going through now are part of those important things that the prophets mentioned, and I found in them a great deal of inspiration for myself and my own understanding of Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 23, in verse 5, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." And so here we have that prophecy of the branch being a king. I'd like to look into this somewhat today. As I was studying it, I realized more and more that there is so much connected to this aspect of Jesus Christ being a king, that we can see in his ministry some of the things that he did and some of the examples of how he taught and what he did that are directly related to him in the role as king. And that's where I want to focus a lot of our attention today. But I want to build toward that again with the prophecies about him. And then while we're here in Jeremiah 23, I'd like you to notice verses 1 through 4 so we can build on this theme as well, because it carries us from the time of the prophets into the time of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's speaking about shepherds. And it says in verse 1, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." And so he deals with us, and he's talking about his sheep, his pasture, the people who are his. And he says in verse 3, "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them." And so we go from this, where he is speaking of the shepherds and the sheep, and now he will set up shepherds over them, to verse 5, is that the Lord would raise up to David a branch of righteousness, a king. And so we see here the connection to the shepherding of the people of God and the role of king. In verse 6, it says, "In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness." And this king is our Lord. You'll see as we go through these prophecies that there is quite a lot of overlap in the description. Sometimes we'll see the king and the Lord in the same reference as we do here, but specifically we see here that it was a king, a branch of righteousness, a king. And that is our focus. And so we see in other prophecies as we build, and some are very familiar. We'll just look at them again to put the foundation in place. It's already been laid and no other can be laid. In Isaiah 7 in verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And that is, of course, God with us, is the translation of Emmanuel. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, in verse 6 and 7, we see further prophecy of that child who would be born and of what he would accomplish. "For unto us a child is born," Isaiah 9, verse 6, "unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." It begins to speak of him being in the role of king, and the government would be upon his shoulder. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So these are major prophecies of the Messiah who was to come. He was to fulfill all of these aspects of the prophecies. There are many more that relate and tie with that as well. So let's see then, and we know, again, this is our foundational part of the sermon, and we'll go to some of the application of it as soon as we get through these parts. But we need to see this because it's the evidence of him being born as a king. It says in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David," the first of the ancestors listed here is King David, "the son of Abraham." And so the first two are major prophets and faithful people of God's covenant. They made covenants with both Abraham and with David that would last forever. And it would be the seed of Abraham and the seed of David who would fulfill those promises. And we are familiar with many of those. In verse 6, it says, "And Jesse begot David, and begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon." Did I say Solomon at first? I meant Saul. Be the first one. "David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah." He gives here the genealogy that shows us the kingly lineage of Jesus Christ. He has the rightful claim to the throne. One of the references, it calls this the pedigree of the king, and it goes through very carefully in the line of Joseph, the lineage that traces back to David and back to Abraham. In verse 16, it says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, the Messiah." And we have then here in the book of Matthew that royal genealogy. In my study, brethren, I've seen different references. The Companion Bible, for instance, spends a lot of time focusing on the different books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's one of the places I began to pick up on these concepts of the branch prophecies. But I've done a lot more research and read the scriptures on my own and researched them further. And I would say that in the Companion Bible, it's got some elements, but for instance, it asserts that Matthew is written mostly to show the kingly reign of Jesus Christ, his being the branch of the king. But in the research, it's easy to see that Mark and Luke and John also spoke of Christ as king, also spoke of him as servant. All of the books speak of him as the man, and all of those four books also of the Lord. And so we can see that these different elements are approached in the different Gospels, and Matthew indeed focuses more on the kingly work of Jesus Christ and his role in that than the other books, but not to the exclusion in the other books. Is something that when I first did this series back in 2008, I've learned a lot since then. So I just wanted to let us know that you can't rely on just one source, but you need to be looking at the scriptures mainly and see what is there. But we see here definitely in the scriptures the kingly lineage of Jesus Christ showing and fulfilling the prophets of old. In Matthew 1, verse 20 to 23, this is now as Joseph is learning about what is happening, about his wife to be now being with child. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. You see the connection, it puts it back into that kingly lineage here. Every time it speaks of the son of David, it's referring back to that. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And it's beginning here to show the fulfillment of what Isaiah said, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and also that he would sit upon the throne of David. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, the Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. And see, the reason we go through these is now to let our faith be built and strengthened as well. These are step-by-step proofs in the scripture of Jesus Christ being the prophesied Messiah. She would bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And just as it was back in Isaiah 7, 14, where it says God with us as well. In chapter 2 here in Matthew, where indeed a lot of the kingly description of Jesus Christ is given, we see that he was born king. In chapter 2, verse 2, verse 1 picks up the context. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And so to these men, it was revealed that he was already the king. He was born king. I really think it's important that it says born king. It doesn't say born to be a king. He was born and was a king. And they came and worshiped him as a king, as we see continuing in verse 11. It says that when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they were divinely warned to go in a different direction and not to go back to Herod. But we see here that they worshiped him. In verse 6, it says they were quoting a scripture from one of the prophets. It says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler. This is the king who will shepherd my people. See the connection with shepherd there that we saw back in Jeremiah as well. That's something I've just recently been picking up on, and I found it so interesting, and I wanted to bring it out a little bit more. I'll be saying about that as we go on the sermon today. As I was studying, brethren, there's so much material, and much of it we are very familiar with. We've heard these messages of the king in so many ways, but I began to wonder, what is it like? Where can we find evidence of how in his lifetime, in his ministry, he was serving as a king would serve and should serve. He lived and served among the disciples and the community and the region where he was. How is it that he was serving as a king? And so I began to research and found in Psalm 145, Psalm of David, writing about this king, and something really interesting, and I wanted to pick it up here. And rather than go today through most of the very familiar verses, I wanted to look at his life and see his example of fulfilling a kingly role in his earthly ministry. In Psalm 145, in verse 1, David writes, "I will extol you, my God, O King." And David, under inspiration now, and already knowing that it would be some one of his descendants who would fulfill this prophecy, he is inspired here to write that he is his God. As he said in Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord said to my Lord," and David understood and realized that he was dealing with the Lord who had a Lord. "The Lord said to my Lord," and David knew of the Godhead that we see now, that includes God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's writing here of the King, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever." And you read through this psalm and you see some of the things that David was praising God for, praising the one we now know as Jesus Christ. In verse 5, it says, "I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works." And David and we can look back and see in the scriptures of old those wondrous works that include so many of the great stories of the Bible. And verse 8, we begin to see of his character. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy." And he begins to describe what our King is like in his character. You know, hold your place here. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 9, because I want to put these things that David wrote about into the context of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and see some of the things about him that we can see are examples of a king living in the right way and setting the right example among his people. In Matthew 9, verse 35 through 38, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." He was the king preaching about his kingdom to come, "and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them." Just like David wrote, he extolled his king, his God, because of his compassion. He said, "slow to anger and great in mercy." He said, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." We see that experienced here in the life of Jesus Christ. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. You see this again. He begins to step in that role of a king, noticing his people needing a shepherd, and that he had said he would put shepherds over them, and he also is our good shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, to take care of his people." He saw and saw their needs. He knew that they needed to be taught and to learn, to be fed, to be cared for, to be noticed, to be loved. Back in Psalm 145, And pick it up in verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. And we do that today. We speak of his kingdom coming and that he will come in great power and glory to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of kingdom. And so look forward to that great kingdom to come and the majesty of it. And we have that too, because Christ brought the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he brought that and gave it to us, the words of the Father that we delivered for us. It says in verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Just as we see in the book of Daniel and 1 Peter, and we see it in other books, it's an everlasting kingdom. And your dominion endures throughout all generations. There's a future aspect of the kingdom too, and of the king that come. But there's that fulfillment that came during his lifetime when he was here on earth with his disciples. In verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up those who are bowed down. Again, this is describing exactly some of the things that Jesus did during his own ministry. He raised up people from the dead, even. And he raised up those who were bowed down and healed them and the lame. He was fulfilling the role of a king in the way he treated people. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And look in Mark, in chapter 8. Look in Mark 8 about how he fulfilled this aspect too. And this is what a king should do. A good king would notice the needs of those he serves and would take care of them. And so we find examples like this in Mark 8, verse 1. In those days, the multitudes being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude. Again, just like David recognized, because they have now been with days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, faint on the way, for some of them have come far. This is a king serving. This is Jesus Christ fulfilling the role of a righteous and wonderful king to give them food in due season. And he expanded this even when he was giving direction to his servants as a king, giving instructions for those who would serve him. And we see in Matthew 24 and verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household, whom the king gave this authority and power and duty to, who made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. I see how closely the description that David wrote in Psalm 145, where he extolled his God, his king, matches the ministry of Jesus Christ in serving, even in these small ways, to be able to serve people as he did. And for me to realize that in that, he was very, very directly fulfilling the role of a king. There's another area that I'd like to look at too. And we're talking about the branch prophecies. And so there's one of these is in Zechariah 6. In Zechariah 6, in verse 12 and 13, you'll see some overlap here, and I'm going to spend a whole sermon on the first verse, which is verse 12, but I want to see how it leads into verse 13. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch. And so in Zechariah 6, verse 12, There, behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now I want to focus on this next verse because it's really important to see in the role of a king what is also included. Verse 13, yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. And of course, we can easily fit that when Christ said, I will build my church, and the church is the temple. It's built up as a holy temple for the dwelling of God. He shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule on his throne. And so we have the kingly throne right there. So he shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both, between both offices, both positions as king and priest. And so if we're looking at Jesus Christ as being the king, and we certainly are, then we see that in that role, he is also the priest. And there's something so important to that, that we can see. You know, if you study about the kings, they were to be anointed with oil being poured on their head. If you notice how the priests were to be consecrated, it was with oil being poured on their head, the same kind of anointing. And you see that in the scriptures of the Old Testament and Moses' time. But you also see something very interesting about this king who would be a priest, because in all of the scripture, there's only two instances where the king was also the priest. One is Melchizedek. The other is Jesus Christ. But we know, and this is a study all in itself, a whole sermon, articles could be written about this. We know and believe that we're speaking of the same person, that Jesus Christ, as we know him now, appeared to Abraham as the priest of God named Melchizedek. Let's turn back to Genesis 14. I want to show you this connection because it's directly related to Jesus Christ. In Genesis 14, verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. You see, Melchizedek there is clearly shown as being the king and the priest. And he blessed Abram, and he gave him instructions, but also he gave him blessings that are passed on. And they're very important. But today I just want to show from the scriptures that Melchizedek is king of Salem and the priest of God Most High. We see this tied directly to Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. And what I'm doing now is laying a foundation for another part of the example of Jesus Christ serving as a king during his earthly ministry. But we need to see this connection. In Hebrews 7, we're going to begin in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Again, these descriptions tie in with what Isaiah prophesied as well. It speaks of him in verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy. And so we see at the time he met Abraham, this description fit perfectly. He was not a created being at all. He was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. He's speaking word who was with God in the beginning, Jesus Christ as we know him now, and made like the Son of God, it remains a priest continually. And so we look at Jesus Christ in this role too. It is his role in the sense that he is king and priest, and there's so much more that we can look in this whole chapter of chapter 7 of Hebrews is very instructive. It gets to the point of the Old Testament being made obsolete and now the New Testament being in force and Jesus Christ being the one who has made that obsolete and now made the new covenant with us. And we see him in the role of priest. And so we see in chapter 1 of verse 8 of Hebrews. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest. And so, brethren, to me, connecting these two things helped me to understand more about the role of Jesus Christ as our king, as our high priest, and see the evidence of this in his earthly ministry as well. It's not just the future where this has been fulfilled or will be. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's there on the throne of God as king already, our king who will be coming. Now, let's see these things, the king and the priest, in the experience and the ministry of Jesus Christ. If you turn to Matthew 21, in the same chapter, we have both of these things coming to our attention. In Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1, this is now near the end of the ministry of Christ, and this very important prophecy is fulfilled. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples, and they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." And so we're speaking here of a prophecy of the King of Israel who would be fulfilled. This prophecy was to be fulfilled right then. "And if anyone says anything to you, you will say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you.'" He was the king that day. He was coming to them. He was already in that role. And I stress this because in the past, I've known those who preached otherwise because they only saw him as being king when he returns. And I think we need to see him in the role that he is. That the wise men who were inspired to come when he was newly born, they came to see the king. And now at this point, the prophecy is being fulfilled. "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And this is one of those places I began to see. He was fulfilling this kingly role in many ways during his ministry. This is just one of the clear examples of it. And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Look what they say." They were inspired to say this. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest." And you can see this in the other books as well. All four of the Gospels have this account and speak of it. And one of them, I think it's the book of John, uses the word king. But we see the clear example of the king in action, humble, lowly, and sitting on a donkey. I mean, you wouldn't expect a king to be coming that way. And yet somehow God inspired the multitudes who were there to do what they did, to bring those branches, lay them before him, to sing and praise him as they did, and cry out in this way, knowing that the king was there. So we see that, but look what happens then. Read further down, beginning in verse 12. Now we see the king in the role of the priest. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He was there cleaning out the temple. He was serving as a priest to do what a priest should do. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And so we see him stepping into that role of priest and doing it in a public way. This is just one of the ways that he served as a priest. We can see other examples of his kingly and priestly service. Of course, if we look at his arrest and his trial and the things that happened as he gave himself in sacrifice for his people. Look at Matthew chapter 27. And I would suggest a careful reading in all the Gospels of this account, because you see the roles of all four aspects of the branch prophecies being fulfilled in these roles. Today we're concentrating on the king and the priest because they are so closely related, the two offices being fulfilled by the one. In Matthew 27, verse 11, and I'm just picking out some of the verses here. "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" A very direct question. So Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And again, the fulfillment then is clarified by Christ himself. He is the king. "And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing." Other prophecies being fulfilled in that. Verse 17, "Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ, the Messiah?'" And of course, this is another identifying element. Even Pilate calls him the Messiah, the anointed one. You know what anointed means? It means God the Father anointed him. And you see in the book of Hebrews that he didn't bring this to himself, but God had anointed him in these ways. And so that's the Messiah connects us to the Father too. And so we see that he was called the Christ, the Messiah, even during his trial. Verse 28 and 29. "Now, when the soldiers are mocking Jesus, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him." Here we see him being treated in a mocked and mocking way as king. These soldiers had heard the accusations, they'd heard Pilate speak of him this way, and now the soldiers, as soldiers tend to be, can be more on the crude side and crass and making light and fun of those that are under their authority, and sometimes going well beyond the things that are right. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and now he's dressed as a king would be dressed. "And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head." And so they crowned him, if you will, as a king. Aaron Dean gave a really really inspiring sermon at the feast this year, and he spoke of this crown of thorns and the relation of the thorns, the cursing that was put on humanity at the time of Adam and Eve, when now after they sinned, that there would be thorns and briars, and they would have to face all these things in their work and livelihood. And Christ took that curse, and it was now on his head as a crown of thorns. And I don't think these things are accidental. I think that that God saw that these details were worked out. But here he was with a scarlet robe and now a crown, a king there before them, and a reed or like a scepter in his right hand. I held it my left, but it was his right. And they bowed the knee before him as someone would do to a king. And they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." He really was. He really is. But they didn't understand it. And now it's part of the scripture in the fulfilling of what God said would happen. We see so very much of this. And so, even as he was crucified then, and Pilate had an inscription made, you see this in verse 37, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Again, all of these are showing to us the way Jesus Christ set the example of what a king should be in his earthly ministry. He came so humbly. He took upon himself the suffering of mankind. He took upon himself the things that would have been laid upon his own subjects. And he made sure his disciples were scattered so they would be safe at the time of his arrest. He took all of this on himself so that his sheep could be protected. He's a good shepherd. And he says the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And they hear his voice. And we can see in his examples, brethren, the fulfillment of those prophecies of the branch, that he would be a king, would serve in righteousness. And of course, we know the prophecies, and we look forward to them, to those times when Christ will come. We can see, as we see in Revelation 19, in verse 12, and there's so many of the prophecies that point to him coming at the final end of this age, where the trumpet shall sound and the king shall descend, the Lord God, our Savior. In Revelation 19, beginning in verse 12, speaking of him coming then, let's go back to verse 11 and see the description of it as well. "And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." And again, referring back to the righteousness that was the words with David extolled him in Psalm 145. And it connects with all of the inspired words about him. "His eyes were like a flame of fire." This time he's not coming riding on a donkey. He's coming riding on a great white horse. "His head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And was clothed with a robe dipped in blood." I wonder if that's even a reference to that scarlet robe that had his blood on it at the time that he was being mocked. "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. We see him coming in verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brethren, we can see in this so many different aspects of our King. We see how he was born a king. We see how he lived, setting the example of how a king should be, how he cared for his people, how he fed them, how he nurtured them, protected them, guided them, taught them. We see how he provided for them. We see how he took upon himself all of the things that were directed toward his people so that they didn't need to go through with what he was going through. We see so many things about him. We see how he cleansed the temple. We see all these things that when we speak of Jesus Christ, our King, we need to see what he did during his earthly ministry too, because he was showing us how a king should reign. And we look forward to the time when he will put down all rule and authority and he will be the King of Kings in this world. We'll live in peace and we will reign with Jesus Christ, the branch who is the King. Brethren, if you'll turn to page 144, we'll sing one last song, All Must Be Well. And before I go, I'd just like to mention that it's such a beautiful Sabbath afternoon. I hope that you will take some time to really go outside and soak up some sun and pray to God and thank him for the beauty and have some fellowship with family or friends, whoever you can that are there. If you're alone, reach out and call someone and tell them why you love them and tell them you're praying for them. So brethren, if we'll sing All Must Be Well, and then after this, Mr. Ken Vale will come and lead us in the closing prayer. So All Must Be Well.